John chapter 8, starting in verse 31. Let us read and hear the word of God. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son has set you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." And they said to him, "We are not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I am not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He is a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" And Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews answered him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will not taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God, but you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say to you that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, "Before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that comes to us through your Son whom you sent. And it is by understanding what he has said of you, the truth that he has shared of your person and your purpose, and what you were doing to work through and in him for us, that we now come to try to understand. Lord, help us this morning as we contemplate some hard things that were being spoken to men this day. They were trying to understand and ascertain who Jesus was, but truly in their hearts, they desired to see a way to destroy him. Father, may that not be our hearts today. As we come before your word, let us seek to glorify you. Let us seek to honor you and know you. Let us see you and hear you. Let our hearts not be hardened by the sin in our lives, but let us instead seek you at every turn. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Did you know that in the original CIA building, in the lobby, on the floor, around the logo for the CIA, was inscribed these words: "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." John 8:32. Amazing that the CIA, this proclamation to seek out truth, was stated from this very scripture that we've read this morning. But what did they leave out? The first part of what Jesus had said. One of the most important parts of understanding what truth is. "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I wonder how much the CIA was pursuing the first part of that knowledge of truth. I think about when I was a little kid, I would go out to a wonderful pool near our house, and this was an Olympic-sized pool. It was huge, 15 feet at the depth, with a 10-foot diving board. Now, when you're a little kid and you look at this 10-foot diving board, it might as well have been in the stratosphere. It looked so high and so scary, and if you know anything about me, deep water scares me terribly. Not because of the deep water, but because of what's in there. And as a little kid, all I saw was darkness going down. I figured there were sharks, there was eels, there was all sorts of things down there. No way would I ever dive off of that. That was, to me, just the mystery beyond mysteries, why there would be kids climbing up there and gathering up their courage and jumping into this deep end. Jesus, right here in this moment, we have to remember the context. He's at the Feast of Tabernacles, which is that celebration that happens at the end of the year's harvest, and it's a sacrificial time to God, a whole week of celebration, 70 sacrifices that are done, and then one final sacrifice, and the priests come in from different directions, bringing water from the living water of Siloam and pouring it over the altar, as also they bring in these reeds from down the Kidron Valley, and it sounds like air swishing back and forth to remind them of the Holy Spirit and the sacrifice that's being put on there. This is all a messianic celebration of when Messiah would come, and there would be silence and the water would be poured. And that's when Jesus cries out, "Come to me, all who are thirsty," and breaks the silence. And then more questioning goes into him. "Who are you?" And he starts to be grilled by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And out of this, as we just saw at the end of 8:30, Some actually believed in Him. Some actually put their faith in Him and trusted Him. These are the leaders of the community. But one thing I think we always see true, and maybe you've seen this in your life, when you come to faith and you believe in Jesus Christ, does He just leave you there in the shallow end, dipping your toes in the pool? Is that the way God leaves us? No. He beckons us to deeper waters, doesn't He? He says, oh, there's so much more. You've just tasted just the beginning, dipping your toes in. We're talking, there is a depth to me that I want you to pursue. There is a high dive I want you to jump off of. And I want you to sink deep into me. So He takes these people that are putting their faith and their trust in Him. And in this moment, He pushes them further. He pushes them to make a deeper understanding, a clear delineation of who He is, and even to the point where they have to consider, do I truly believe this in every way? Or, and this is the struggle He's dealing with, especially with those who are leaders in the church at this moment. And I say the church, I mean the synagogue, the Jewish leaders of that place, the people of God, they believed that they were righteous before God by all of the laws and commands that they obeyed. And so Jesus is dealing with the hardest nut to crack, one who already believes that they're perfect. Is that not the hardest person to deal with in your life? The person that thinks that they're perfect. Now, before you start thinking of other people, consider, is that you? And when Christ beckons you into the depths of who He is and dealing with some things that are in our lives, specifically sin that still remains, do we hesitate and go, oh God, you got to see how wonderful I am compared to these folks. I'm so much better. Why do you keep bringing that up in my life? Well, there's a reason for that. See, the Son has come to set us free. And there's something that He's setting us free from, and there's something that He's setting us free to. And this morning, you're going to write down some notes as you have your notes before you. But I also want you to include a couple things that I didn't put in there. And the first part is, as we deal with embracing freedom for the first time, I mean, truly embracing what freedom means, freedom from sin and freedom to serve God, we have to face the truth of who Jesus is, and we also have to face the truth of who we are. And part of this means that truth equals freedom. The true understanding of what it means to live and be free means that there is freedom for us. All these rules and regulations on religiosity, these men were bringing and saying, you have to live up to these standards in order for God to ever love you or want you. Jesus tears that away. But He tears that away, and then He also says there is still sin remaining, and you're in bondage, you're in chains. I find it interesting in these passages. I put this here, leaving versus staying. And this is what Jesus talks about here first. He says this in verse 34. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. So we see what the chains are for, right? The chains are those who are slaves, those who are bound in the practition of sin. That's actually the word He's using in the Greek. They are bound in practition. They are practitioners of sin. That is the only way that they live. The slave does not remain in the house forever. This was just a social commentary at the moment. Because in that world, you would have slaves that would be serving in various households among the people. Maybe even the Jews at that time might have had slaves, but the Romans certainly had slaves. And these slaves were there for various reasons. Either they had owed a debt to this master and they could never repay it, so they had basically put themselves in indentured servitude to pay it off. Some had been taken from various victories and wars that had been fought, and now they had no rights, they had no citizenship. They were simply slaves within the community. And then there were those who, it's much like the word that's being here used, is the word doulos, which that is a servant of two different ilks. That's a servant who is, one, either come to serve off a debt, or one who has been so grateful to this master whom they have served that they have decided to dedicate their life in service to this person. And we actually see rules on this in the Old Testament. If one is to come and be a bondservant, they are to have their ear pierced with an awl in a public place. And they basically are making a proclamation, I belong and I want to serve. This is a master in whom I want to follow. Put that in relationship to the bondage here. These people are willingly coming up, piercing their ear and saying, I want to be bound to sin and be its slave forever. Yes! That's who I want to serve. And in doing so, truly, who do we desire to serve most of all in this is ourselves. It comes back to self-righteousness. It comes to the serving and the pleasing of self. Interesting, though, he says, in the household, he gives this idea of a household. That person doesn't stay. That person who's bound and is a slave is not a person who is permanent in the household. That person could be sold off to auction. That person could even, by Roman law, be killed if the master is displeased. That person has no place truly in the home. So who is it that gets to stay in the home? He says this, a son remains forever. And the son is the one who is already free. Is this not ironic that the one who's bound cannot stay, and the one who's free gets to stay? I want you to understand this in your relationship with God. If you are bound in sin, if that is the most important thing in your life, is pleasing yourself or something, some aspect that is against God, you have to ask yourself, if I'm bound, that's telling me I'm not staying. But if I truly believe that He has died for me and has set me free, I get to stay forever. I just want to point this out. I didn't have it as a point on there, but I wanted you to get the understanding of what John is saying here as he's bringing Jesus' hard saying to them and trying to get them to understand the sin and the depth of that in their life. But he's pointing out specifically here that we have a freedom from something. What is that freedom from? That the Son alone can give us. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Jesus is bringing up an idea that when the Father dies, the Son has an opportunity in the household to reset everything in relationship. He can set free those who have served in the household who are slaves. And once they are proclaimed free, they are legally free. They are unbound by servitude any longer. And Jesus is saying, if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. What is He talking in context from? Sin. I put this elephant in a chain. Do you know how young elephants are trained? This is back when they had elephants in the circus. They would put a stake in the ground, a large stake, and they would chain the elephant's leg with a certain length to that stake in the ground. As try as he might, as a little elephant, he would pull and he'd pull on that stake, but he'd learn that all he had was the freedom of movement that chain allowed around that stake. They would only have to leave it on there for a few years. And soon, you know what would happen? They wouldn't even have to put on the chain. All they'd have to do is pound the stake in the ground. And that elephant would still imagine that chain is there, would still hold to that same perimeter. How come for us in our lives, brothers and sisters, Jesus is saying, I have broken the chains. You are set free. Why do you keep imagining that there's a stake there? Why do you keep holding yourself to the sin that encroaches in your life, that turns from me at every moment when I have set you free? Yet we do, don't we? I catch myself in that all the time in my life. And sadly, as I read this, I feel like that trembling little kid up on the diving platform, looking at the rungs, whether or not I should even climb up. Because I start to realize that this really makes me face what's going on in my heart. And Jesus here is saying, you are free from this. But not only are you free from, but you're free to do something. He talks about the Son, and Jesus is referring to Himself as the Son, and draws some things out. And let's look at a couple of these verses. He draws some things out that we can do in our freedom. Verse 39. Turn with me if you would there. He says, they said to Him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to him, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. The first part of this is we are free to do the work that the Father has for us. When we are set free from that sin that encumbers us, we're free to actually serve Him and obey Him and do the work of living as a believer, serving as a believer, truly allowing Christ to live in us and through us. So ask yourself, which thing in my life do I find myself doing more? The sin that so easily encumbers me, or working and doing for Christ and pleasing Him? Which one do I see more often in my life and in my heart? Then again in verse 42, look at this. As I find it here. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would what? Love me. Not only would you be doing what I have told you to do, but you would truly desire and have a heart for me. You would want what I want. You would hate what I hate. You would cherish what I cherish. You would lay yourself down like I would lay myself down. You would love me deeply. Which one are we loving in our life? Do we still have that place in our life where there is a stake in the ground? Do we keep going back to it? Not only that. Not only would we do the work that Christ has for us and love Christ, but also this in 47. Whoever is of God does what? Hears the Word of God. We will hear Him, we will love Him, and we will do what He tells us to do. Jesus is speaking directly to men who have studied the Word of God for years. They are in depth in their theological understanding of the Old Testament. They've parsed it all. They've found every nuance. And they've found every loophole that they could to still be righteous and still have sin in their lives. I won't ask for a show of hands. But have you done that too? You've looked for the loopholes and you go, well, you know, God didn't really say much about that. I think that's morally gray. And gray's okay. Now, let's ask ourselves, what does He desire? What does He love that I should love? What has He said to me? And believe it or not, God has said some very clear things on what He desires from us in His Word. Very clear things. And how come those are the hardest things for us to obey? He gave us the command, love your neighbor as yourself. That's a command. How's it going? Love your enemy. Oh, how's that going? As there are commands that the Son will do in His freedom, in the household where He remains, He will have the freedom to do these things, to love and to serve. So truth means that we're free. We're free to move. We're free to serve Him. We're free to. The truth means that there is also not lies. We don't deal in falsehood. We don't deal in the idea of self-righteousness. This idea that lying has never saved anyone, has it? Lies usually pile up and make things worse and worse and worse and worse. As we keep sweeping things under the rug, what happens to the rug? It starts piling up, right? And soon we can't even walk across it because there's so much baggage, there's so much underneath, there's so much that's hidden. So I want to bring out just a couple things here. What were they describing as they came to Him and they tried to justify themselves in their righteousness before Him? They had, first off, blatant lies. The very first thing. Blatant lies they came up with. He says, they said this in verse 33. We are offspring of Abraham. We have never been slaves to anyone. Okay. How many think that that's true? Raise your hand. How many think that was a blatant lie? Raise your hand. Yeah. Do we need to give them a little theological reminder of all that the Jewish people have gone through, all that the Israelites have gone through? Let's just look at this. Exodus recounts the slavery in Egypt. The time of the judges, the Philistines and many other nations would come and enslave them. Assyria took the northern kingdom into slavery and decimated the rest of the kingdom. Babylon came and took away the country for 70 years. Not only that, but in the intertestamental times, we have the Seleucid Empire that comes and holds Israel in an iron fist. They hold Judah. And even prevent them from doing sacrifices, even keeping them from celebrating the Sabbath, making them work, not allowing them to even circumcise their sons. And what about at this very moment when they speak? Are they free as a nation in this very moment? Who is it that they're waiting to see overthrown? Rome. This was probably the worst, weakest lie that they could proclaim in this moment. But it was blatant. They were never enslaved by anyone, they said. At any time is really the emphasis in the Greek. There was never a time where you will ever have found that we were enslaved. And how come that's our same attitude with sin? If we're not taking an honest look at our lives, whether it was before Christ or even now in Christ, that we would look at our lives and say, yes, I'm always pleasing God in everything I do. Absolutely. Then we're lying to ourselves in the most blatant lie possible. We're really hoping that the other person that we're answering to or speaking to is ignorant and doesn't know the truth of who we are. But when we're talking to God, there's no escaping when He knows every aspect of our being. Well, what about the next type of lie? Let's look at verse 39. They say this. They answer Him, Abraham is our father. Now, Jesus in the previous verses said, yes, I know Abraham is your father. He acknowledges that. But then he goes on to say, now if you were his children, I know he's your father, but if you were his children, you'd be doing what he said. What they're saying here is not a blatant lie, but a justifying lie. A lie that justifies themselves. Because they're drawing back to what? Their heritage. Oh, you can't bring charges against us. We're children of Abraham. You can't bring a charge against me. I grew up in community church. I know theology. I got it down. Pastor Don, he has taught me everything. Really? Do you know that God has no grandchildren, right? He only has children. You don't inherit the faith. God calls you to Himself, and He's even calling you right now to Himself, to a deeper obedience, oh brothers and sisters who believe. Are you going to climb up the ladder and start walking out under the board to go deeper in Christ? Nothing was scarier than when you got to the top of that ladder. And you watch this, what is that, a foot and a half board? Extending out about 6 feet. That is the worst 6 steps of your life. To step out there and then have your toes hanging over. And here's me, you know, I'm standing in this, it must have been 100 feet up if it was 10. And I'm looking down and all I notice is all the people looking at me. Going, is he going to jump? And all the kids behind me going, come on, jump. I want to do a cannonball or whatever they're going to do. And I'm up there going, I'm having a panic attack. What do I do? You know, do I try to do a dive? I don't know if I can do a dive. Do I just go pencil straight down? Do I try to do a cannonball? I'll tell you how that ended up in a little bit. But here we are. We try to justify ourselves. Our lies in justification, though, even as they go so far as to say, not only is Abraham our father, but God's our father. Don't start judging us. God's our father. Who do they have to first lie to before justification works? You first have to lie to yourself and say, that's the way I get there. I get there because I've just been around it long enough. I get there because I've been to enough Bible studies or I sit in the pews. Sitting in the pew does not make you a believer any more than being in a garage makes you a car. Okay? I want you to understand that there is a depth that has to come. There is a call from God in your heart that has to come that draws you in deeper, that makes you go further. Well, here's what they finally did, and this is the final pitiful lie that many of us have gone to. I've done this. We have a deflecting lie. We have a deflecting lie in verse 48. The Jews answer him, "You are not right in saying, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan? That you have a demon?" Now, why did they use the word Samaritan? Well, that was like the worst possible word they can think of. We think of it as today like the good Samaritan. Oh, that's the good guys. We don't put it in the place of the context of this time. They were hated by the Jews. There was an animosity going back 500-600 years at the rebuilding of the temple. These people who had stayed and had been mixed up with these other nations and had intermarried and began worshiping on another hill. God, there was animosity between them. You couldn't say anything worse about somebody culturally than to call them a Samaritan. You were basically calling them the deepest sinner possible. And then they went further. Oh, and you have a demonic spirit upon you. Isn't it just obvious? Don't we do that? It's not my problem, buddy. It's yours. Have you looked at yourself? I'll confess, I've done that. I've done that with my wife. I've done that with my kids. It's the worst possible lie when you're trying to defend yourself with this pathetic defense of turning to the other and attacking. Have we done it? Have we done it with the Lord? Adam, that was the first thing he did, right? God said, hey, what are you doing? Why are you here? He's like, oh, the woman you gave me. Don't look at me. They finally come down to this. This is their only recourse in the grilling that Jesus is giving them, trying to draw them in to a deeper understanding of, if you love God, here He is before you, trying to save you. Do you believe? Come. You're on the edge. Are you going to jump? Are you going to go deep? Are you just going to sink into the depths of who I am? Are you going to turn around and run? Well, they double down on this because who they turn to in this moment, Jesus then turns it on them and says, this is your Father. The way you're speaking is exactly the way He spoke. All He spoke was lies. It's His native tongue. He did it from the beginning and He does it now, and you're just doing what He did. He was a murderer from the beginning. Think about that. When Satan tempted Adam and Eve, he knew the destruction that it would bring them. And yet he did it anyway, didn't he? Their desire in questioning him that day was what? One thing. What can we find to trap him and kill him? Jesus said, you are murderers. We need to examine, we need to ask ourselves, what are we doing in our lives? Are we truly following the Lord? Or do at times do we let the king of this earth rule us in our desires and putting God aside? See, the truth is that there is only one who sets us free, and that is Christ. He alone is the one who sets us free. He said this at the beginning. If you abide in my word, if you live, reside in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Who is the truth? Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it's only when we come to Him, it's only when we look to Him. He even goes a little bit further here as you look at 48 and following, after He deals with them in their sinfulness, in calling him a demon-possessed. He says this in verse 49, He says, I honor my Father and you dishonor me. If we want to live in the truth of Christ, the first thing we have to do is we have to honor Christ. Because when you honor Christ, who are you honoring also? The Father. If Christ is honoring the Father and you're honoring Christ, you're giving both of them all that they deserve. And how do you honor Christ? Well, remember back, do you hear His word? Do you love Him? Do you do what He's calling you to do? Do you trust that His sacrifice is your salvation? Do you trust that? Then live it. Live it out. He honors the Father. We need to honor also His Word. Because His Word alone gives us eternal life. He says this, truly, truly, in 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my Word. That's part of that abiding, is that you keep on obeying. You keep on understanding. You keep on desiring. You will never, and this is, by the way, a double negative in Greek, meaning absolutely, positively, will not happen to you. You will never see death. Now they took it, oh, you're talking, oh, yeah. Even Abraham died, even the prophets died, and you're claiming that we'll never taste death. In the truth of it, Jesus' death if you believe in Him, is where you die. He tasted it for you. And the fullness of what it means to be separated from God and the judgment that comes from God because of your sin, He has paid it. So in Him, we're truly free from death. Really, death for us as believers is passing from this death life into true life. We get a free pass in between all that goes between God's justice and eternal life. Is that not something worth celebrating? Is that not joyous and glorious? But I want you to understand this. I want you to use your freedom to stay with the Lord. Use your freedom, for He is God Himself. And He is even the one who before Abraham was, and that word was, I wish they would, maybe there's another descriptor somewhere else in another Bible. But before Abraham was made is truly what Jesus says. Before he came to exist, I am. Now what was Jesus saying at that moment? Before these crowd of scholars, of Jews, He was using the word and the term that only applies to Yahweh as He spoke to Moses up on the mountain. And Jesus proclaims to him, I am. Now, did they misunderstand what He said that day? Or did they finally have what they were looking for to pick up stones, as the Scripture says in the next verse, to kill Him? Now, it sounds like there's probably weren't a lot of stones sitting right there in the temple, because they went to go look for stones and Jesus just kind of casually walks away and is not to be found. Why in the key of this? It was not yet His time. At the right time, He would die to set us free. My toes over the diving board, looking down into the depths of where I did not want to go, thinking for sure this is going to be the most glorious dive ever, I dove. And I belly flopped. Flat out like this. And I think I just kind of floated there. On the surface, I don't think I went very deep. And my whole body, from the front to about the side, just stung. And I probably just floated over to the side and crawled out, and it was a long time before I would try anything else to go back there. But the key is I dove. The key is I jumped. And it might have been painful, it might have been hurtful, but I went for it. And I wasn't afraid to do it after that. And I kept coming back, and I kept wanting to go farther. And soon I was diving off. Soon I was jumping down. Soon I was like, hey, check me out. I was doing all sorts of stuff because I enjoyed it. And it was wonderful to have that freedom. Brothers and sisters, you have that freedom in Christ. Stop being bound to sin and enjoy your freedom. Because if you have been set free, you are free indeed. And you will remain with Him. Let's pray. Lord, our question here in this moment as we just consider Your Word is, where am I? I see, Lord, in my life areas of sin that I still allow to seep in. I still allow to creep and control me. And I still see that I'm answering like I'm bound in sin rather than living in the freedom of You. And Lord God, I pray for that freedom. And I realize more and more it's not going to come from my own efforts or my own righteousness or anything that I can do. You have to do it in me. And if you're like me this morning, brothers and sisters, maybe even those who are hearing for the first time that somebody can set you free from the burden that you have borne upon your and upon your shoulders, knowing that you can never please God. What a freedom to know that today you can please Him by believing in Him, doing what He says and loving Him, hearing what He is speaking to you right now and obeying Him. Lord God, help us to do this today and now and forever. I give you my heart. Is that your prayer this morning? Lord, I give you my life. Let that be your prayer this morning. Lord, be my Savior. For many of us, we need to renew that prayer this morning or pray it for the first time. Lord, this day and this year to come now belongs to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.